Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Scripture says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 11, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Father, I pray this morning for grace and help. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our needs. And I pray, O God, just now for Your direction. Lord, for Your power, for Your anointing. And I pray, God, that Your Spirit would speak to us this morning. Thank You for Your presence here. Lord, we do adore You. Lord, we do worship before You this morning. And we give You praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our sister said this morning that she was glad Martin Luther was right. And I can echo that and say I'm glad he was right as well. But I'm glad he was right for his sake. Because the Bible has always been right. Habakkuk was in a terrible condition. He was a prophet of God who was seeing literally before his eyes the judgment of God fall upon his nation. He was a patriot. He was a man who loved his country. He was a man who cared about the things of God. Habakkuk had an issue with God. His issue was simply, God, how can You bless a nation that is more wicked than Israel? How can You bless them so that they are powerful enough to come down and destroy Your nation? How can You do that? It's what Habakkuk's about. If you read through those chapters, you find that the final conclusion that Habakkuk comes to is that it doesn't matter how things turn out. It doesn't matter if there's not a cow or a calf in the stall. It doesn't matter if the wheat fails in the fields. It doesn't matter if God allows judgment to fall upon this land, I will wait and see what God is going to do because the just shall live by faith. I think one of the things Habakkuk was saying was, justified people don't live by sight. Justified people do not live by their feelings. People who don't understand what's going on around them tend to question God. But the just shall live by their faith. You see the same phrase quoted again in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church, and his great desire for that church is for them to understand the gospel. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all them that believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he brings this idea of faith down to a person. Not just the idea of there's a God in heaven and I'm going to trust Him no matter what's going on around me. But the gospel is about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to trust Christ, the just, shall live by their faith. And then it's used again in the book of Galatians. If you're familiar with the little letter Paul writes to the Galatians, he is writing it to straighten out a false doctrine that has taken hold of the church. Many of the people in the church had come to believe that salvation was by Christ plus works. That's as simple as I know how to bring it down. Yes, accept Christ as Savior and then be a good Jew and you'll make it to heaven someday. you'll be saved. You'll know God. Paul says, absolutely not. You can't add to perfection. When you begin to add to the death of Jesus Christ and the burial of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the session of Christ before the Father for us even now, when you try to add something of your own to that, you have absolutely destroyed the view that God wants you to have of what salvation is. It's like the little boy who went up to the Mona Lisa and said, I'm going to fix it, and started putting mud dabs all over it. Now, to him, it might have looked really good, but it didn't help the picture a bit. In fact, it destroyed it. The point I'm trying to get across is Paul is in a war in the book of Galatians. He uses some of his strongest language in the book of Galatians. He uses language that I even hesitate to use before you today. We are brought up in our Victorian type thinking, and I'll tell you, back in Paul's day, they were not nearly as restrained, can I say. You see, the Galatians were saying, well, you can have Christ, but you must also be circumcised. The Apostle Paul said, anybody who preaches that to you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Same word. He says, if it means so much to you, why not just cut off the whole member? That's what he says. You say, Brother Mike, you're awful blunt. I'm no more blunt than the Bible is. You see, you can't add anything to salvation. If you add something to it, it's not faith. Grace and faith are mutually exclusive of all works. You add works to it and you've lost it. And then it's found also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 38. That's a great place. Now the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 10, 38. What is that just before? Hebrews chapter 11. Well, 39 comes in, and then verse chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 explains faith and demonstrates faith and commends to us faith. So I want to break that little phrase down for us just for a few minutes this morning. And deal with that. Pray for me as I do this. Deal with that in using each word. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Who in the world is he talking about? He's not talking about the world. We hear that all the time in the world. Somebody out in the world who's lost, who has absolutely no care for God or how God leads or what God thinks, will say to another one, keep the faith, baby. That's not what the Bible's speaking about when it says the just shall live by faith. You see, when one worldling tells another worldling, keep the faith, what he's saying is, keep a stiff upper lip. Be an optimist. Believe that everything's going to turn out all right anyway. Do the best you can. And at its worst, this is the philosophy. Humanity is going to make it because of the great human spirit. Therefore, live the best life you can now. That's the world's idea of faith. I want to tell you that's not the biblical idea of faith. The Bible says the justified shall live by faith. The justified shall live by faith. Well, that brings up an entire doctrine. That brings up an entire section in the theology book. That brings up an entire group of passages all through the Bible. You see, the great problem in the Bible is how can a wicked, sinful man be brought into fellowship with an absolutely holy, perfect God? How can that happen? That's the problem in the Bible. By the way, that's the problem God solves. Now, mankind goes all kinds of ways trying to solve that problem. As I mentioned before, he puts rituals into it. Or he includes his good works in it. And he says, well, I'm glad God loved me enough to send His Son to die for me. I really don't know what that all means, but I'm going to do the best I can so that God will accept me one day. I tell you what, that's works. That's man's ideas. That's man's way of thinking about things. Do you know in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says God's ways are above our ways and His thoughts are above our thoughts? Even as high as the heaven is above the earth, His thoughts are above our thoughts. God's thinking thoughts up there that you and I have never guessed at yet. It's never entered into the heart of mankind, some of the thoughts that God has, and especially to the natural man about salvation. So how is a man justified? Well, he can't justify himself. Have you ever heard somebody who was guilty of something trying to justify themselves? Have you? Have you ever heard someone who was absolutely caught justifying themselves? I had a strange experience the other day. I saw, how many of you were around when Charlie Manson did his wicked works? Charles Manson was a man who got several folks around him in California, and his band of followers committed several murders. They'd take the blood of the people they killed and write "death to pigs" on the wall, talking about the police and against authority. I had an opportunity the other day. Some of you may have seen it, but he was interviewed. Now, he's been in prison for all these years, and he was interviewed. And he said on the interview, he hadn't killed anybody. And he said on the interview, yeah, blame old Charlie for everything. Poor Charlie. He came across as, poor me. He was trying to justify himself before the camera when it was proven that he is what he was. Let's bring it down to a more personal level. Have you ever had one of your children try to justify himself? You stay out of those cookies. You come in and he's elbow deep in the cookie jar. And what's the answer? The answer is, but I was hungry. That's trying to justify yourself. I'm justified in stealing a cookie because I'm hungry. That's justifying yourself. But did you know the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 that every mouth will be stopped and every man will be declared guilty before God? All the earth will be declared guilty before God. You see, every attempt to justify yourself is a vain attempt. It's an empty attempt. And I hear sinners do that all the time. Well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites down at the church. That doesn't keep you from working your job. That doesn't keep you from going to school. You reckon there's a hypocrite in Walmart? Doesn't keep you from going to the grocery store, does it? Of course there's hypocrites down at the church. And when you walked in, there was one more. I'm not being ugly. I'm just simply saying, all of us play act. All of us put on, don't we? Don't we? Come on, let's get honest this morning, don't we? I hear sinners justify themselves and say, well, I don't pray because... And then they give this reason or that reason. Or they say, I don't believe in God because... If there's a God, why did He allow such and so? That's a good that's self-justification. If there's a God, why did God allow? And then name anything you want to name, whether it's something personal tragedy to them or the children going hungry over in Africa. Why did God? Why did God? Why did God? Self-justification. I want to say to you, God is not the author of tragedies in your life, not the first author. He's not the first author of children going hungry in Africa. You see, when God created this world, He created a man and a woman and He put them in a perfect place where no one ever went hungry. And Adam and Eve didn't have but one personal tragedy and they brought it on themselves when they disobeyed God. So why don't we lay sin and suffering and hurtfulness where it's supposed to be laid, at the foot of sinful mankind. It is our fault. But you see, men justify themselves. They justify themselves. They make excuses for themselves. And I want to tell you, my friend, that will never, ever stand before God. Because the Bible says, every mouth shall be stopped. Every mouth shall be stopped. All the world will stand guilty before God. And you'll not be able to answer back. You know, I have a very deep suspicion based on the book of Job that when sinners stand before God, they will not want to answer back. They'll be so terrified. Now, there's no fear of God before men's eyes today. But oh my, when you see Him in His power and in His glory, there will be a fear of God then. But it'll be too late. Men justify themselves. But what if a man comes out of that? If he does, the Holy Spirit's drawn him out of that. What if a man gets under such a law work that he says, I can't do anything to save myself? I absolutely cannot do anything. I'm guilty. And I'm caught. And there's nothing I can do to help myself. I tell you what, that's a very, very good spot to get into. Most people don't like to hear the law preached. They don't like to hear preaching on sin. And they certainly don't like to hear specific sins. You know, everybody's okay with the preacher saying he's against sin. He's supposed to be against sin. But what about idolatry? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all the things that men put before God. What about graven images? Oh yeah, but we don't bow down before graven images. My friend, I want to tell you there are multitudes of people who bow down before graven images every day. A segment that's supposed to be Christian. What about the rest of those commandments? What about stealing and lying and committing adultery and covetousness? What about covetousness? You see, when the Holy Spirit takes those things and applies them to men's hearts and they get to the place where they realize, I am guilty. You know, I believe before the Holy Spirit crushes it, there's a little voice inside of every lost man who is constantly saying, but you're okay, but you're better than that person, but you're not as bad as that person over there, or you don't cuss as much as he does, or you don't lie unless it's just necessary. I mean, everybody's like you are. You're just one like everybody else. And God, and that little voice is saying, God is love. And God wouldn't send anybody to hell. And God is merciful. And God put you here to enjoy yourself. That's the reason God created you, was to enjoy yourself and to have a good time and feel good about yourself and about things. And that little voice just harping all the time. And until it's squashed by the law, until it's absolutely mashed like a bug in the carpet, and that ego is absolutely destroyed down to the point where a man says, I am lost and I deserve to go to hell. God would be doing wrong if He did not send me to hell. It's called conviction. It's something the modern church knows nothing about today. I mean, by and large, conviction of the Holy Spirit. We come to church, we listen to a sermon, preacher preaches, sing a few songs, shake one another's hands, and go to the house. That's what we do. And we had church. And that's the way it's supposed to be, Brother Mike. It's not supposed to be any other way. Oh, I beg to differ with you. Well, what's church about? Church is about coming together with a warm heart toward God. If you're lost, church is about coming together and as you come to church lost, you come and you're uncomfortable. You're not supposed to feel comfortable at church if you're lost. You're not supposed to feel good about yourself if you're lost. In fact, we're praying that if you're here this morning lost, you will not just feel uncomfortable now, but you will feel uncomfortable when you leave here. And you'll feel uncomfortable when you go to bed tonight. And you'll feel uncomfortable when you wake up in the morning. And you'll feel so uncomfortable until finally you cry out to God for mercy. That's what salvation is about. That's the only thing that'll bring justification to your heart. Now, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable because we're not friendly to you. We love everybody. We want you to feel comfortable in our presence in the sense that we'll hug your neck. And just a little while, we're going to feed you dinner. But I'm going to confess to you this morning. We have a higher motive. We have a secondary motive. Somebody said, well, I knew it, preacher. You want our money. No. I don't want your money. do not want your money. Do not want your money. Oh, yeah, I knew you had a secondary motive. You want us to get in the church and work, don't you? No. Don't need your talents. I'll tell you what I'm after this morning, and the bulk of this church is after this morning. We're after your heart. Somebody said, boy, the preacher really stepped on my toes this morning. Well, he missed. He was aiming for your heart. Wasn't aiming for your toes. Men justify themselves. They justify themselves. They justify themselves until finally that justifying of self ceases. God has spoken to that heart. The man understands that he's lost and nothing he can do will save him. That's a scary place to be, but that's a good place to be. It's scary because, honestly, you walk into that situation wondering, will God have mercy? Will God have mercy on me? I mean, you get under this Holy Spirit conviction just right, and you come to God saying, oh God, is it possible that you could have mercy on somebody like me? That's conviction. That's conviction of sin and of sinnerhood. That's a conviction of who you are and what you are before God. And it is absolutely necessary if a man's going to be saved or if a woman's going to be saved. Holy Spirit conviction, absolutely necessary. It's the thing that kills all the self-justification. He comes to the end of himself. He bows before God. Is there mercy for me? Picture yourself before an Oriental king. Picture yourself before Genghis Khan. And you know you've gone against the laws of the land. You know that you're there at His mercy. You know that He could order the death of His best soldier and the man would step up and allow someone to cut his head off. You know that. That's how much power this Genghis Khan has. And you're in front of him and he's caught you red-handed in high treason. Can you imagine the fear that you would feel? And there's a big, burly Oriental executioner standing over you with a blade, and your head is under the sway of that blade. That's where a sinner is before God. That's why Mr. Edwards' sermon on sinners in the hands of an angry God is one of the most unpopular sermons that was ever preached. He said sinners are like vermin. They're like spiders on a web that's about to break, and God could at any minute just break that web and let that vermin fall into hell. He said they're like someone that's walking across a burning pit and it's overlaid with grass or reeds, and at any moment those reeds could break open and there he is in the pits of hell. People said, oh, God is not like that. Mr. Edwards said it is the pure, unadulterated, free grace of God that you're not already in hell. That is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And as a lost man, you're bowed before that God. And it's either mercy or damnation. One or the other. Mercy or damnation. How's a person get mercy? How's a person avoid damnation? You know, this is so simple. Though a fool come across this truth, he don't have to err in it. It's so simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel and you'll be saved. How is a sinner justified before God? By faith, the Son of God dying on Calvary's cross. Think about this just for a minute. Have you ever made the connection between Christ dying on the cross and Him taking your hell upon Himself? Now, I don't believe Jesus died and went to hell and burned in hell, as some people try to teach. I believe infinite God on the cross experienced our hell. God took our sins and placed them on Christ, and then God battered the Son of God because of our sins. Have you ever made that parallel between Jesus and the rich man in hell? The rich man, the first thing he said was, "Father Abraham, would you send somebody to put a drop of water on my tongue?" And Jesus cried, "I thirst!" Have you ever thought about the rich man in hell saying, "Oh, Abraham, would you send somebody to my brothers so they won't come to this place?" And the Son of God on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Have you ever made the connection that Christ took upon Himself what a sinner experiences in hell when he died on Calvary's cross? So that that guilty sinner who is convicted, who stands now under the judgment of God, standing now under the sword of God, can be declared just, not on his own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. The debt was paid in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The just shall have life by faith. So then the just shall live by faith. That's how a man's justified. He transfers his guilt to Christ. Believes his guilt was judged and satisfied in Christ. Rest in that. Trusting in that. Gets up believing that that Christ who died on the cross took his sin upon him, and the proof of it was that God was satisfied. The proof that God was satisfied was that God raised him from the dead, and he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and lives even now to be the high priest of that man who trusts in him. That's faith in Christ. And a person who does that is justified. Don't talk to me about all the particulars about election and predestination and all the other things. Was he not? Yes, I confess, I've got tulip theology. But at least I don't have daisy theology. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Boy, when God saves a man, he saves him. Regardless of what you believe about all this other stuff. Justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's where the life comes from. And then notice the second word. The just shall live by faith. You know what the Bible says about a lost man? You being dead in your trespasses and in sins. Dead. I heard a gentleman say one time, as a dead man, he crawled to Jesus. You know, I've never seen a dead man crawl to anybody. In fact, I haven't seen a dead man twitch. They told me one time about a dead man, and rigor mortis set in, and he set up, emptied the funeral home. But dead folks aren't alive in this life anymore. Now, they are alive. They are alive. Thank God. Thank God saved people are alive. Do you know how blind we are to spiritual things? Do you know how blind we are to... We're as blind as little babies in the womb. I've used this illustration with you before, but I want to enlarge on it a little bit this morning. You got twins in the womb. One looks over at the other one and says, "Why are we here?" The other one answers back, "I don't know why we're here, but let's have a good time while we're here." So they suck their thumbs. You've seen pictures of them in the womb sucking their thumbs. And one looks at the other and says, "We're having a good time, aren't we?" The other one says, "Yes, sir, this is what life is all about." One looks at the other one and says, "But you know, I've got a feeling one day all of this is going to come to an end." The other one says, "Well, I have that same feeling. It kind of scares me. I wonder, I've heard a rumor, it's something called birth. I wonder what birth is about." The other one says, "I don't know. Do you believe in life after birth?" The other one says, "Well, I don't know whether I believe in life after birth or not. I just really don't know. You know, this is the only life I know." No one says, "I know. This is the only life we know. But you know, I've really got that feeling one of these days, both of us, we were conceived to birth." The other one says, "Yeah, I guess you're right. That great day comes. That great day comes." And a child is born. And the second one is born. And they weigh them and they put them in the dish. And one looks over at the other one and says, "This is birth. It's cold out here." The one says, "Yeah, I know it is. But look over yonder. There's a pretty bright color. I never saw a color before. Have you?" And the other one says, "No, I never saw a color before." And all of a sudden, they have 80 years to enjoy life. That's what death's like. Especially for a child of God. You're looking at one another saying, you really believe in life after death? What's it going to be like out there? We don't know. But I tell you what, it's so much better out here than in the womb. And if this is so much better, how much better is it going to be on the other side? Man, I'm talking to you about someone who is justified. But a lost person, the Bible says, is dead in trespasses and in sins. Those who are saved, who've gone on to be with the Lord, you could not give them this entire world to come back here. How much could I pay you to go back into the womb? If that were possible, would you? No! How much more so those who've graduated to the other side? But a lost man is dead in trespasses and in sin. The just shall have life by faith. Okay, how do I have life? It's when I have faith that Jesus is who He said He is, did what He did for me, and I trust Him as my Lord and Savior forever. The just shall live. Okay, you justified folks, saved folks, how are you living? Are you living by faith? As you learn the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him, living by faith. Day by day, looking toward Him. Day by day, receiving from Him. Day by day, depending upon Him. Moment by moment, walking hand in hand with Him. That's living by faith. I tell you, there's some saved people who get off over here back into this works thing, and they get to wanting to, well, I got to please God. Yeah, He saved me by grace through faith, but now I've got to work, and I got to do this, and I got to be good in order. And boy, that's a big trap over there, because what it does is it keeps you trapped up in legalism, and you're not living by faith, you're living by your feelings. And if you feel like God loves you, then He loves you, and if you feel like He's mad at you, then He's mad at you in your mind. But if you learn to live by faith, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not by Him also give us all things? Whether I feel like it or not. He didn't say, He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not also by Him give us all things if we feel like it? He just did it! And I'll tell you, whether I got gallbladder trouble, whether I've got good eyesight, whether all my limbs are working well, whether I'm in emotionally good shape, no matter what, I want to tell you, God's Word abideth still. It's true. I live by faith in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something else. He sent a blessed Comforter to me to help me live by faith day by day. And as I yield to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God will teach you to do nothing but live by faith. Somebody said, well, aren't we supposed to do good? And aren't we supposed to try to do good? And I tell you, if you're living by faith, it's just a natural outcropping. This is the first time, I'm going to do a little side bracket. I think this is the first time I actually got over my garden and said, Lord, bless my garden this year. I did it this year. The rest of the time, I never thought about it. Never thought about it. I started to leave the garden one day after I planted, and I turned around and I said, Lord, please bless my garden this year. And so far, I think I got the best garden I've ever had in my life. I think I can take you, Eli, to a corn stalk over there that's got 5 silky little ears sticking out. The just shall live by faith. The smallest things. The Holy Spirit of God leads you to do good works. To pray. Here's my point. You know, in that garden up there, I've never heard one of those plants saying, I'm going to try to be a good plant this year. It's in their nature to be what they are. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, it's in your nature to be a Christian. You want to be a Christian. You want to be close to God. You want to walk with Him. It's in your nature, a new nature that He gives you. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? What is this thing that even the Bible seems to have trouble defining? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Faith is substance. Okay? Faith is substance. But what does that mean? Substand. To stand under. Faith is the undergirding. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the undergirding of things hoped for. Now, wait a minute. The word hope in the New Testament, confident expectation. Faith is that thing in my heart that gives me confident expectation and is an evidence that there are things out there that I'm going to have and experience that I've never seen before. Having not seen Him, yet you love Him. And you have joy unspeakable. That's full of glory. The just shall live by faith. And you know what? How many of you have an automobile? Johnny, are you sure you have it? How do you know? How can you be so sure? But how do you know it belongs to you? How do you know that you've touched it? Stop. You said it. I just know. Do you realize that faith is just know? It's not I hope I've done what that preacher said and I've repented and I've trusted Christ. I have. I just know. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, I know the way of salvation as well as I know the way to London. He was an Englishman. And he said, my hope is not built on anything except the compassion of Christ and what He's done for me. That's where his faith and hope was. And he knew it. If you're saved, you know it. You know whether your ego's been crushed, whether self has died, whether all hope in your own good works has been finished or not. You know that. Are you listening? You know whether you have transferred all of your guilt to Jesus and been thankful that He took it for you. You know whether you've bowed the knee to Christ and said anything, anytime, anywhere, you're Lord. You know whether that's happened to you or not. You know that. The Bible says we're accepted in the Beloved. You know a sense of acceptance. You know. You know I'm accepted. But how can you know, Brother Mike? You just know. That's what faith is. It's a giving of a knowledge that comes from God. You don't work it up. You don't make it happen. You don't get it. It's bestowed. It's a knowledge that's given to you that you know certain things have transpired in your life. You know that. The just shall live by faith. For by grace, God's unmerited loving favor in sending His Son, taking your sin upon Himself. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, yes, Jesus, I trust You. I believe in You. I give myself to You without reserve. Thank You for dying in my place. Grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's one thing that God will never have, and that is for any man to stand before Him and boast. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Who is the most righteous man in the East, who is a perfect man, who eschews evil, hates evil, who honors me. Have you considered Job? But when it was all over with, do you think Job was standing before God saying, now God, even You said I was a good fella. Oh, no. Job was standing before God saying, I put my hand over my mouth. Why would I ever say I wanted to argue with you, oh God? Whatever you do to me is just and right. God will not have anyone to boast before Him. That's why the just shall live by faith. That's why it's by grace through faith. That's why salvation is only through Christ and what God has done and what God provides and not through you. That's why it's not the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. That's why. That's why. And that's why these truths that I'm giving you are so hated. They're hated by the communities around us. They're hated by churches. They're hated. You know why? Pride of man. Well, if that sinner will ever come. Humble yourselves under the hands of Almighty God, the Bible says. That sinner will ever come. And I'm not talking about this spot in the carpet. I'm talking about before God. In your heart. In reality. In where you live. In who you are. A sinner will ever come there. Turn from his sins and trust Christ alone. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. That's what salvation's about. Now the just shall live by their faith. Father, I pray this morning that You take Your word. Thank You for these who have listened so kindly and so attentively. Make Your word real to us. Oh God, I pray that You would speak to hearts. Oh God, only You can crush that ego. Only You can crush that self-will and that self-dependence and that independence. But oh God, You can. Because You have. You've done it in me. You've done it in others. You can. I pray that You'd have mercy. Lord, I pray for that saint of God that's wandering away from faith. Help them, I pray, Lord. Draw them close to You, Lord. Help them to trust You, Lord, and to walk with You, Lord. How dishonoring it is to You, Lord, when we question You. Question who You are and what You've done in us. Oh, God, help us, I pray. Speak here this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake.